Joshua chapter 20 and the verse number 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elder of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious and infallible word. And having opened up the scriptures, we will then bow in prayer together, and we will look to the Lord once more for his help and for his grace. Let's all unite our hearts before the throne of God. And our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we have been reminded this evening in these great old hymns of that place where thy people will one day meet in safety, in peace, forevermore. We thank thee for the prospect of it. We thank thee, O Lord, for the portrayal of the refuge that there is for the soul of the Christian and for the entire being of the children of God. And we thank thee, O Lord, that those who are saved by grace and time are kept for all eternity and will be gathered home finally and safely to that land that is fairer than day. And we pray, Lord, that in this meeting now, as we turn to the Scriptures, thou wilt speak, thou wilt move. We pray for the hearts of thy people to be encouraged. We pray for instruction to be given. We pray, Lord, that as we see again what the Lord has done for us, we will rejoice in him. We pray for those among us who are unconverted, that the Spirit of God will deal with their souls, and that this very night there will be that drawing of lost ones to thy Son. Work with power, we pray. Give help, O God, and give that power by thy Spirit. We pray this in our Savior's name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. When we read the Old Testament, we should always look for the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to see and discern the gospel of grace. We have every warrant for doing so, because the Savior himself encourages us to engage in this blessed pursuit and assures us that we will find him throughout the Scriptures of the Old Testament. He says in John 5 and verse 39, Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And again, with reference to the Old Testament, he says in Luke 24 that every part of the Old Testament contains those things concerning him. And as we read the Old Testament and we study it carefully, then we will find Christ. And specifically, we will see much of his suffering, his death, and his glory. One of the main ways in which the Lord and the gospel are revealed to us in the Old Testament is by means of certain types or pictures that have been appointed by the Lord for the very purpose of having people see the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we read of the high priest of Israel, and as we look at this man, his character, and his work, his ministry, we discern many, many truths about the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, of course, the great high priest between God and men. We go to the ceremonial sacrifices that are clearly revealed to us in the Levitical law, and we see there a foreshadowing of that once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ when he offered himself on the cross, and without spot he made that offering of his own body, his own humanity, unto his Father. And in other words, and these are only a few, but in other words, there is a variety of types that we find throughout the Old Testament, appointed by God, set out by God, in order to present Christ in all his fullness. It would have been impossible for just one type or two types or a few of these that we call types to sufficiently set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be many of them, and there are many of them in the Scriptures as we go through the Word of God and notice what the Lord has set forth. There are so many facets of the person of Christ and so many features of the work of Jesus Christ that a host of types is required in order to show Jesus Christ and bring to the hearts of men and women in that Old Testament era, and even us today as we look again at the Old Testament, the saving knowledge that there is for the souls of men. Now, one great feature of the benefits of the gospel is the issue of safety or refuge for the soul. Safety from the terrible consequences that have befallen man because of his sin. Safety from the vengeance of a holy God, one who comes to deal with men and to judge men because of their unrighteousness. The sinner is in danger of the everlasting burnings. The threat of divine justice is always before the guilty soul. Wrath and judgment are certain. Hell is a reality. Eternal punishment is sure. Therefore, the sinner must find refuge for his soul, or he will perish eternally. But you see, in the gospel, this refuge of which I speak is clearly revealed. We find the New Testament very, very plainly setting forth that feature of the gospel, that concept of refuge and safety and shelter for the sinner is found in Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of being found in him, not having, he says, my own righteousness, but that righteousness which is the gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul also speaks to the Hebrews of that refuge that there is for the sinner. He speaks there in Hebrews 6 of having fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And in those words, we are very, very sure that there is a pointer to the very matter that we've read about this evening here in Joshua chapter 20, the city of refuge, the type of safety and shelter that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ for those who are aware of their need and their sin and their guilt and their danger and all that will befall them if they shall die in their sin and leave this world in their present state. They need safety, and therefore in the type of the city of refuge, there's a presentation of this very aspect of the gospel that I have mentioned, that is revealed in the New Testament, clearly set forth, shelter in Christ, safety for the soul. Here it is, pictured for us, typified for us, and what we read concerning these cities of refuge. The cities of refuge are mentioned in four of the Old Testament books, beginning with Exodus, and then Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then finally here in Joshua. This type is progressively set before the mind of the reader and the heart of the one who wants to find that refuge that he needs from the wrath of a sin-hating God. And as we read through these books where reference is made to the city of refuge, and as we study all that's presented there, then we begin to see very, very clearly what the Lord has revealed about this type and the truth of the gospel that is being set forth, namely this matter of finding refuge for the soul. It is very important. It's of the utmost importance that sinners in this meeting tonight come to this realization of the need to find refuge for the soul. It's the most urgent, it's the most pressing need that you have. It is a need of a personal kind. You must find refuge for your soul. Furthermore, no one else can act for you in this regard. No one can act as a proxy and enter into rest on your behalf. You must obtain it for yourself. Another person cannot go to Christ and obtain this refuge for you. You must go to Christ. You must enter into the Savior. You yourself must seek Him as an individual and call upon Him and trust in the work that He has done as it's set before you, even in this very type that we're going to consider this evening. You must go to Christ and enter into Christ, and then only will you find refuge for your soul. Now here in this type of the city of refuge, we find many, many thoughts set before us concerning that peace, that safety, that refuge that the sinner must obtain before he leaves this world. I want tonight to emphasize to your heart and to your conscience and to your mind the great need that is there for you as a sinner to seek the Lord and to make sure that you're in Christ, that you're safely under the covering of all that He provides. This is incumbent on you. This is essential. You must seek it with all your heart. And tonight as we come to this 20th chapter of Joshua, and as we relate it to the other passages where the cities of refuge are in view, we are going to see something of this refuge, this personal safety that the gospel affords to men by noting a number of details that are set before us in this type of the city of refuge. So let's go to it right away and consider what the Lord would have us to see and understand as we consider His word that is found here in Joshua 20, and as I say, also in those related passages in the other books that I have mentioned. Now, the first thing I want us to look at this evening is the proof that in this type of the city of refuge, the truth of gospel refuge is presented. We want to notice this. We want to look at the proof that in this type, there is this great and glorious fact of gospel refuge set before our minds and our hearts. That will be our first main point this evening. As I have said to you already, in four books, the Lord speaks of this type. He gives many details. We must bring them together. We must consider them carefully. And as we do so, we will find that there's absolutely no doubt that the refuge that the sinner needs is truly being presented and takes us away to Christ to see the Savior, to behold the Savior, and to discover in Him that there is everything there that we need to shelter us and to cover our souls, even from the wrath that there is to come. Let me turn you first to Hebrews 6:18, which I've already mentioned. Hebrews 6 and the verse 18. Because there we have words that are based on the type of the city of refuge. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Notice here that these words are truly based upon this type, because Paul speaks of sinners like us fleeing for refuge. There's a man who knows his need. There's a person who's conscious of his guilt. There's an individual who is aware of the gathering storms of the wrath of God, and he flees for refuge, it tells us right here. And that refuge is plainly set before us, as Paul goes on to say in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner as far as entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you'll notice here that as Paul brings in the thought of the type, the city of refuge, he immediately speaks of going to Christ. Christ who is gone within the veil, and as we go to Christ and we rest in Christ, then we are safe, we are sheltered. It's clear, it is plain. Here is the Old Testament type being explained for us. And therefore, the truth of gospel refuge is in this type. But let's go back now, back to Joshua, and we'll look at some of the other passages as well. And we'll just set before your minds this evening a few very simple thoughts here that do prove that in this type there is this great portrayal of the refuge that men find in Christ. If you don't have Christ, you've no safety for your soul. If you're not joined to Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're exposed to wrath and to judgment and to eternal ruin. You see, the city of refuge was divinely appointed. What we should underline, and this comes out very clearly when we study the scriptures on this subject, is that the cities of refuge were not the concoction of the mind of Moses or Joshua or anybody else. They never had thought of such a thing. God said to Moses, as we find in Exodus 21 and verse 13, I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. That is the manslayer. And we'll see more about that as we go through the study this evening. The Lord says, I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. And therefore, these cities of refuge were not of man's devising, stressing the point that the gospel is not a human invention. It's the revelation of God. It's the expression of his mind. It is the presentation of divine mercy and divine grace for men in all their need. As we have seen this evening, these cities divinely appointed were six in number. And that is significant, taking the number, because in Scripture six is the number of man. And therefore God is pointing out that for man there is a refuge, there is safety. The man who's in need, the man who senses that and sees and feels his need, for that man there is a place of refuge appointed by Almighty God. It's interesting as well that these cities actually were in place before God ever made them known. These cities stood within Israel. And then God told Moses about them. He said, those cities are there, and when you enter the land, you will find them. There again is a thought that ties in with this matter of refuge, gospel refuge being divinely appointed. The gospel not only is not the concoction of man, but the gospel was prepared beforehand. Before there ever was a sinner, there was a refuge appointed by God. Before there ever was a man in need of a Savior, thank God there was a Savior presented from all eternity as the one who affords safety to the soul, because Jesus Christ is who? He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That simply means that from all eternity God had appointed a refuge for men, because God could foresee the fall. God could see down the corridor into time and take note of the fact that man would fall and man would sin and man would bring on himself divine curse and divine wrath, and therefore create for himself a situation where he must find refuge for his soul. And God in His mercy and in His grace appointed our Savior from all eternity to be the refuge that the sinner needs. We can also see from our study in this wonderful type that the city of refuge was placed on an elevated site. There were six of these cities, as we've already indicated, and we have read here in Joshua 20. And you will find as you read the words concerning them that virtually all of them were on hills or on mountains or were in some visible place readily seen. And in that thought, in that little detail, the eminence of Christ as the refuge of the soul is underlined. The exaltation of Jesus Christ as the only Savior for sinner. God has highly exalted Jesus Christ. He has given Him an eminence, a preeminence that He alone possesses. He has been magnified to a place of singular excellence to show that He is the only Savior in the land of Israel. As the manslayer ran for his life, easily he could see the city of refuge. On that hill or another hill, an eminent place, he could see the city and its towers and its walls, and he knew there on that elevated place there's a refuge for my soul. And to it he would run with all his might and with all eagerness to find shelter from the avenger of blood. And the Lord is showing us thereby, men and women, that our blessed Savior has been set apart in the place of eminence and power and authority. We hear what the Apostle Peter had to say in Acts 5 and verse 31. He says there, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Or Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, where it says, Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. What is the point? What is the message of the exaltation of Christ, the eminence of Christ? It is simply to underline that there is no other Savior. He's exclusively the place, or the person, but better to say, of safety for the soul. God has exalted Jesus Christ. And in the preaching of the gospel, therefore, He is to be lifted up. He is to be the object of hope. He is to be elevated in all worship as the only Savior of men. Think of what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatian church. In Galatians 3 verse 1, he says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth. Now it's these words I want you to hear. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Was the Lord Jesus Christ ever in the region of Galatia? Here we read that the Apostle Paul reminds the Galatians that somehow or other the Lord had been set before their very eyes. He said, hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The word evidently means plainly. So how had the Lord been plainly set before the Galatians? How had He been brought to their attention? Of course, in the preaching of the word. Paul went to the region of Galatia, and in every city where he went to preach, he exalted Christ. He pointed to Christ plainly, clearly, unmistakably. He did not preach himself. He did not preach works. He did not point to the church. He did not elevate a man. He pointed to the Lord of glory. And plainly, Christ crucified was set before the Galatians in all their darkness, all their ignorance of truth and of knowledge and of understanding. See, that is why in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to preachers and the work of the church of Jesus Christ as being like a city set on a hill. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, he uses that kind of language. He says, you're like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. There again is the thought of the hill and the city and the ministry of the church and the preaching of the gospel. It is to be clear and plain and unmistakably so. And I say to you tonight, sinner, that not only have we reminded you, I and other preachers, that there's only one way of salvation, divinely appointed by God, but furthermore, you have been pointed to Christ as the exalted one, the only Savior, time and time again, plainly. Jesus Christ and Him crucified has been set before you. You cannot deny this. It is a fact that is recorded in the books of God. You have heard of Christ over and over again as the refuge of the soul. No mistake about His identity. No ambiguity about His work. Plainly, clearly, evidently set before you in the preaching of the gospel. Therefore, you're without excuse. Another thing about the city of refuge is that the way to that city was clearly marked out. If you turn to Deuteronomy 19 and the verse number 3, you will see this. Deuteronomy 19, verse 3. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. Notice those words, thou shalt prepare thee a way. It refers to a road by which the one who needed a city of refuge could make his way to any given city. It is prepared, we are told here. It is set out to assist the one who fled so that no mistake would be made. Thou shalt prepare thee a way. Jewish historians tell us that every year those roads that were built to the cities of refuge were given careful attention. They were repaired, stumbling stones were removed, signposts were set up at every corner and at various points along each road. And on those signposts there was written the Hebrew word miklak, which means refuge. And there was a pointer. This is the right road. You're on the right way. You'll not go wrong. Just follow the sign. And what was God showing there? God was showing very clearly that He has pointed the way to Jesus Christ. He has pointed the way to refuge and safety for the soul. As I was preparing this, I was thinking of Isaiah 35, those wonderful words in Isaiah 35 about the way to Zion. Just look with me, please, at those words. Isaiah 35, verse 8, it says, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those who... Well, go on in verse 8 here, Isaiah 35, verse 8. It shall be for those, this way, called the way of holiness, a highway. What, who's it for? The wayfaring men, the traveler, the one who is lost even. It says, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And go right down to verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Notice here, men and women, that the way to Zion was plainly laid out. The way to heaven is clearly indicated by God in the gospel. There's only one way, and Christ is that way. And the refuge that's found is found in Him. And in the way that we are to take as we trust Him, then we are brought into this plain, clear place of safety and refuge. There's nothing complicated but the way of salvation. Men complicate it. Churches add their rites and their rituals and their ceremonies, and they therefore cloud the issue and they make things unclear, and they remove step by step the clear, uncomplicated directions that God has given in the book. The way to the city of refuge was most clear and most plain, and the way to heaven, men and women, is clearly revealed in this book, the city of refuge, which is Christ. The way to Him and the way through Him is without any ambiguity whatsoever. For He says, does He not, in John 14, I am the way. I am the way. Could that be more plain? Do you think, therefore, that you can get to heaven through something else, some other way, some other person, some other performance, some other issue? In the light of that kind of statement, I am the way. And as we saw there in Isaiah 35, if we take the way, that highway of holiness on which the redeemed walk, verse 10 tells us, and the ransomed of the Lord shall come to Zion. There's no mistake about it. Do you want to reach heaven? Do you want to be in glory? Do you want to be in that land that's fairer than day? Then follow God's signposts. Take the way, and the only way that he has indicated in his own precious word. May I also point out to you from this type, as we're looking here at the proof, that in the cities of refuge we see the gospel refuge clearly revealed. May I also point out to you that access to these cities was very, very easy. Deuteronomy 19, verse 2, this time tells us, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. There were three, you see, on the western side of Jordan. That's what's in view right there in Deuteronomy 19. The three cities on the west side. But there were three cities on the east side of Jordan. In those territories that were given to the three tribes and a half, or the two tribes and a half, I should say. There were three cities there, and there were three on the other side. They were right in the midst of the land. No matter where an Israelite went, therefore, no matter where an Israelite lived, in a short time, he could be in a city of refuge. One of those cities was always near to any Israelite. And there's a touching proof of the mercy of God unto men. You see, every way in which the manslayer could be facilitated was laid out and set forth. Easy access to the city. Indeed, when you study it carefully, and you'll especially see this in Numbers chapter 35, around about these cities, there were suburbs. There was the main city, and then the suburbs stretched out for 2,000 cubits the whole way round the city. And when you read the account carefully, you will find that when a man was fleeing to a city of refuge, as soon as his foot touched even the outer perimeter, the suburb, he was safe. As soon as he was on the soil that belonged to that region lying round about the city, he was secure. He didn't have to get right into the heart of the city. As soon as he touched the outskirts, he was safe. And you know, there's a tremendous portrayal there of something that's revealed to us in the New Testament. And that is, as soon as a sinner touches Christ, that sinner is safe. That sinner is secure. You see, you might think, I have got to know everything about the gospel before I can be saved. I've got to understand all doctrine and all mysteries and all the details. But no, that's not the case. That's like the inner part of the city. That's the heart of it all. And eventually, of course, the man who went to the city of refuge would make his way into the heart and live there and rejoice there. But that's not required by God for a man to be saved. He simply needs to get to the outskirts, so to speak, and come into contact with Christ, and immediately he is saved. You remember, and there's another way of saying this, you remember the story or the account in the Gospels of people who touched the hem of the Lord's garment. The outskirts, as it were. You read of the woman who had the issue of blood, and she touched the hem of his garment. And you read of others, like Matthew chapter 14, the final verses. Verse 34 says, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And there's a portrayal of this fact, this same idea, this same concept. Man, woman, tonight, sinner, reach out the hand of faith And though you only touch the skirts of the garments of the Lord, and though your foot only steps onto the suburbs of the place of refuge, it's enough to save you. Nothing more do you need to know to be saved than simply to get to Christ and trust Him the best you know how, and you will be delivered. You think of the night, dear Christian, when you were saved, or whenever it was, day or night. How much did you know about the Lord? How much did you understand about the gospel? Was it not a case of reaching the suburbs or touching the hem of the garment? And though at that moment you knew very little and you understood practically nothing about the gospel except that Christ was your hope and you were a lost sinner, and to get to heaven, you had to trust the Savior. And that's all you knew. But it was enough, you see. You needed nothing more. Because as soon as you touch the hem of the garment, you're touching the hem of the garment of the Savior. And all that's in Christ then becomes yours. You may not know that at that moment, but that's what happens. Sinner, come to Christ tonight and lay hold on Him. Get to the city of refuge and enter in, even though at the very outskirts of it, enter in there and find safety for your soul. The Lord says to you, sinner, My righteousness is at hand. It's near. The Lord says, the word is nigh thee. It's not far off. There's enough there to save you right now if you will act upon what you know and you come to Jesus Christ and trust Him with all your heart. So taking these details, we are able to see clearly the proof that the city of refuge is truly a type of the refuge that there is in Jesus Christ. But notice with me here as well, the one who availed himself of this refuge was, of course, the manslayer. Look here in Joshua 20, verses 2 and 3, it says, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Now, what's in all this? As we look at the person who availed himself of the refuge in one of those cities, it doesn't mean that he was entirely without blame or without fault. Well, unwittingly, accidentally, as the word would indicate, this man had taken another man's life. It was not premeditated murder, therefore it's distinguished in that way in the Scripture by that kind of language. But the point that's being made is, the law of God said, though he took that life without premeditation, God's law said he must die. That is why God says so clearly that the deliberate murderer should be put to death. That has never been repealed. That's still the teaching of the Bible. And here's the man who accidentally took another man's life. And to be safe, he had to run. He had to flee. If the avenger of blood got him before he reached the city, he was dead. Now the point that's being made is the necessity for sinners to flee to Jesus Christ. Who is it that availed himself of this refuge? And here's the point, men and women. This is the vital point here. It is the man who was sensible or aware of the danger that he was in. That's what's in view right here. This man suddenly became aware of his danger and of the law that said the avenger of blood could smite him. And knowing all this, he ran for his life. And in that way, God is bringing out in this type this very important truth that the sinner, every sinner or any sinner, the sinner is in danger of eternal wrath and must flee to Jesus Christ, must find refuge for the soul. That is the important thing. That's the man who avails himself of the refuge that there is in Christ. It's the man who is awakened and who discovers that he's in danger and he sets out to find the place of safety. That's the man who's in view right here. That's what's pictured. That's what's typified. The person who avails himself of the gospel, may I put it to you this way, is no longer careless. Christians here tonight, when you were brought to the Savior, did it not bring an end to your carelessness? You've been careless and heedless maybe for many a day. You maybe had a false security. You maybe found contentment in worldly things for many years. You lived in the pleasures of sin. You were happy with that. You were utterly careless. But there came a point in your life when the light went on. And the consciousness dawned, I am in terrible danger. And it was that awakening, you see, that caused you to run to Jesus Christ and to get to the Savior as fast as you could. And that's what the Lord is portraying here in terms of the one who availed himself of this place of refuge. The manslayer, the avenger of blood after him, he comes to a sense of the terrible danger he's in. He flees for his life. God is pointing out something very, very important, that the one who will avail himself of Christ is a person in whose life carelessness has ceased. And carelessness needs to cease. You have been careless, thoughtless, negligent. You've gone your own way. You've been self-confident. You've been complacent. But it all must be abandoned. Only if you could see and understand the wrath of God that's bearing down upon your soul, that's about to fall upon you, sinner, because the wrath of God's already there. He that believeth not is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides upon him. It's upon you tonight. It's hanging over your soul. Oh, that you could see it and sense it and feel it. And if you could, you would soon hasten to Jesus Christ. If you could only come to terms with the awful fact that for the careless sinner who hears the gospel, who rejects Christ, there is nothing but judgment and wrath awaiting, impending, it's imminent, it's bearing down upon you. If you could only see and sense and feel that tonight, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you only come to that realization, I tell you, you wouldn't be long in getting to the Savior. Like this man who senses his danger and he flees from the manslayer to find the refuge that is there. The person who avails himself of the gospel refuge is therefore convinced of his responsibility to flee. May I repeat that? His responsibility to flee. The cities were there. Would they have done any good to that man if he had said, I know they're there, but I'll just sit back and hope for the best? No, he had to exert himself. He had to flee to the city of refuge. If he failed to do so, if he failed to take advantage of what was set before him, then his blood would have been upon his own head. And you know, the Bible talks that way to the sinner. God says in Ezekiel, I set up watchmen to warn the people of their sin and to warn them of wrath to come. If they take warning from the watchman, they will be safe and they will be secure. But if they stop their ears and they turn away their hearts and they go on in their sin, then though the watchman cries out and though the watchman warns with all his might, if they do not act upon what they have been warned about or told, they will perish and their blood will be upon their own head. And I tell you tonight, sinner, watchmen have warned you about your danger. They have told you the avenger is on the way. They have warned you of the wrath to come. You should therefore flee at once. I do not say that in some empty, trite way just to fill up a space in a sermon. You should flee at once. I say it because it's true. You should flee at once. God's wrath does threaten you. Life is uncertain. Death and judgment are sure, bearing down upon you. How can you sit back and be at ease, be complacent, be careless any longer when your soul is in terrible danger? You should flee to Christ at once. Furthermore, you should be so urgent about this that you're willing to leave everything else behind to get to the place, to get to the city of refuge. You think about that man who's running from the manslayer. Would he have taken time to pack his case? Would he have taken time to gather together his household goods? Would he have said, I must get my money before I run? No. Because he knew those things would only weigh him down. He must be as free to get to the city of refuge as he possibly can. And the Lord is showing you and I, therefore, you and me this evening, therefore, that if we're going to be in Jesus Christ, if we're going to resolve to be saved, it is a salvation from sin and from all that the world has offered us or which we are involved in. We must put it all behind us and flee at once to Christ, knowing our danger. You may have read, some of you, that great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. It virtually starts out with a view of, as he's called, Christian, fleeing from the city of destruction. Having heard of his danger, knowing his doom, if he stays there, he flees. He leaves wife, he leaves children, he leaves all behind him, and he hastens to yonder gate to get through. And he sees the place somewhat ascending. He gets to the cross. And as he gets to the cross, that place somewhat ascending, as it's put, the burden that's on his back falls off and rolls away. And he can say, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, but blessed rather be the man that there was put to death for me. And he finds the Savior because he has left everything that would be an impediment and an obstacle behind him, and he flees for his life. I tell you, sinner, that's how urgent your salvation is. You cannot afford to be careless, complacent. You must rise up tonight and get to the dear Son of God. And as we look at this in closing this evening, notice what actually secured the manslayer's final freedom. Look at verse 6. He shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come on to his own city and on to his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And it's that final thought in verse 6 I want you to notice. When the high priest died, he was entirely free. Now just focusing on that point, we see our Savior from another perspective. Yes, the city of refuge is Christ, but no type is sufficient to set forth a whole Christ. And therefore, there's this little detail about the death of the high priest. And as soon as the high priest died, this man is entirely free to return. And there you notice the gospel truth, that it is the death of our great high priest that secures, that brings about our deliverance from the fear of all condemnation. That's the point. This man, as soon as the high priest died, could never be condemned again. Condemnation was gone. It was lifted. And sinner, the Lord wants you to see tonight that the Christ to whom you flee is the great high priest. He has died. Trust in him, rest in him, and you will be free from condemnation forever. What you have been will never be brought up again. what you did by way of your sins in the past, all your abhorrent crimes, all your wickedness, all that defiled your life, all that even this night is a wound in your soul, all that plagues you in terms of thoughts of the past. See tonight that because the high priest has died, you are now free as you trust Christ. Some of you sit here and you're not either in the city of refuge, nor are you trusting in the Savior's death. You are yet in your sin. You are therefore yet condemned. You are therefore still under guilt. It is only Christ who secures your safety. It's only Christ who by his death and his precious blood been shed is able to lift the condemnation from your soul. And it's only through faith in him that you can obtain all this. Will you seek the Lord? Will you come to him this night? He is willing. He is able to save. I urge you to come. We've held before you the portrayal of the refuge, the danger that you're in, and the perfect freedom that you will gain as you rest in the one who has died as the great high priest to make that once and for all sacrifice. And sinner, therefore, I urge you right now to close with Christ. Close with Christ. And may God give you grace to do so. Let us bow before the Lord just now in these closing minutes of this meeting. Just quietly and reverently bow before the Lord. Consider what we have noticed tonight. Believers, I trust that you're rejoicing that you're in the city of refuge, that all is well with your soul, that you're covered beneath all the merits of the Lamb. And I pray indeed that this very night, sinners here, seeing all this, coming to terms with the need that's there, will flee to the Savior. Make your need known. Maybe there's a Christian with you. Tell that person you'd like to be saved. Arrange to see me about these matters. Seek the Lord tonight. Come to Christ tonight. Dear Father, we pray that the blessed Spirit of God will apply the word, that powerfully and savingly he will send it home to the soul. He will cause sinners to see the truth of refuge there is in Christ. He will cause them to be aware of the danger in which they're found. He will enable them to rise up and flee. O Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring all this home to the heart and that he will do his own gracious, blessed work. Move, we pray. Save precious souls. Build up thy people. And bless now as we come to a close. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen.